today, as we are continuing on, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're actually coming to the very last verses of it. And I thought about doing this on a different Sunday because, it might feel kind of strange if you're with us for the first time coming at the very end of this letter to the Hebrews. But then I figured it really goes with our theme today, which is the Cultural Sunday, where we're not really celebrating culture so much. Because let's face it, all of our cultures have some beautiful things to them, but all of our cultures have things that really aren't all that great to celebrate in them. But what we're celebrating is the way that God has built us as a church, from people all over the world and from many different countries and traditions and backgrounds. And yet, with our eyes on Christ, we're one family in Christ. And we're dressing in our traditional dress, and so today I'm covering the three significant places in my life. I'm from the U.S., so I got my jeans. I spent several years of my life as a child and a young adult in Africa, so I got my shirt here. This is my brother, Ngiwi, gave me this. And I've been 14 years in Germany, so I got my Birkenstocks here. With my socks, they're not white. There's only so far I could go, but there we go. So the words that we see that we're going to be looking at today, which wrap up this letter written to the Hebrews, we really don't know what church it's written to. We don't know what region it's written to. It's just written to people who obviously have a very Jewish background, thus it's called the Book of Hebrews. They're more than just words of goodbye, but they're words of encouragement, which remind us that we are in a relationship as a part of the family of Christ, a relationship which is to allow us to speak truth into each other's lives, to spend time together. The churchy word for that is fellowship. And just a reminder that the family of faith goes beyond the walls of any specific church. It goes beyond the borders of any specific country. It goes around the world wherever Christ is declared the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so with that, let's read through this. I'll read it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 13. For those of you who like to follow along in your Bibles, this is the scripture we're focusing on today. And like for those of you who've been going through this journey of the letter to the Hebrews, this is it. This is how it ends. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I've written you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. Grace be with you all. And that's how it ends. I want to focus on this interesting sentence that he starts here. He says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we've seen that the author will very often use words which are easy for us just to read right over. But if you look into it more deeply, you find out there's a lot of meaning there that adds to it. And this is a good example. You know, when we translate this word bear into English, oftentimes we think of bearing something as if you're actively going and you're picking up a burden and you're carrying it. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he uses the same word. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The idea here is to bear as you're picking it up and you're carrying this burden for your brother or your sister. But in this passage, in Hebrews, to bear actually has a little bit of a different meaning to it. And thankfully, ancient Greek is a very descriptive language. And here in the Hebrews passage, it's not about picking it up. He's not saying, pick up my words of exhortation and carry them. But rather, the word is more about the idea of listening to it with patience, enduring it with humility. Another way to translate this passage could be this. I strongly urge you to patiently endure, to tolerate my word of instruction and encouragement. So now this is where we begin to ask questions. Why would the author strongly encourage readers to patiently endure his words of encouragement. Now, I don't know about you. The reason why I ask this question is because when most people want to be encouraging, we look forward to it. We don't really think of having to endure it. So what is he talking about here? Why does he use this unusual phrase, to bear patiently with his word of instruction and encouragement? And the reason is because the word of God is challenging. One of the reasons we often see Christians and churches go off track, go astray, is because they find the teachings of the Bible too challenging. The Bible says challenging things, and things sometimes which require very little context. You'll often hear when something comes up and it's a difficult passage and people disagree with it, they'll start to fight over context. Well, that's not really what it means, they'll say, or it's you're taking this out of context. But there are a lot of very challenging passages which don't require a whole lot of context. For example, this is one. Jesus says this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." This is a very straightforward statement that doesn't require any context, which talks about the exclusivity of Christ being the path to redemption, being the path to salvation. In this passage, Jesus reminds us that it's not about how good you are. It's whether or not you are following the way. And who is the way? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. And because he makes an exclusive statement here, this is hard for many people to tolerate, especially in our times nowadays where truth is relative. And anytime anyone makes an exclusive claim to anything, then they're often labeled as haters. You're making a hate statement because in your statement of exclusivity, you are excluding other well-meaning people of faith. And when you get pressed on this, when you get pressed on people saying, well, what about people of other faiths? And I know that many of you who are Christians, you do get pressed on this in your workplaces, in your families, and at school. You need to remind them that every major religion in the world claims an exclusivity about them. The Muslims claim that you must follow Muhammad as the prophet. You need to stand up and say he is the prophet. Jews say you have to follow the law of Moses if you want to have salvation. Even forms of Buddhism, which tends to be a little bit more inclusive, there are forms of Buddhism which is very exclusive. And so the challenge that we have, the task that we are responsible for, that you are responsible for, if you believe that you are a person with a soul, an eternal soul, then the task you have in your life is to find out which claim is true. You can't just lie there and say, well, since there isn't widespread or just a common agreement around the world, therefore, I'm not going to be held responsible. You are. And there are ways to find out. In fact, we live in a time that there's the good and the bad of social media and the internet. You can find out a lot of truths about the gospel in just a few short hours if you will take the time to do it. And you can also find where other places are false if you'll take the time to do it. We really don't. We live in a time where we have very little excuse for being in a place of saying, well, I don't know. And so since I don't know, I guess I'm not going to be held accountable. You will be. And this is one of the hard truths. And this is hard truth is what it means to bear with the word of exhortation. There is truth out there. Sometimes it's hard to bear, but that doesn't make it any less valuable. Let's look at an example of encouragement from Jesus, which requires bearing hard truth. Another one. Jesus says a lot of things which are hard, but we have to bear with them. And we have to understand them if we are going to live in the place of freedom and hope and eternal life. Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Fruit being, well, we have it defined in the Bible as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And now he starts saying stuff that makes us uncomfortable. So far right now, we can kind of go, okay, it's not an abstract agricultural illustration. And then he gets to the heart. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I debated, being this is Cultural Sunday, and we probably have a lot of visitors, having a stern Jesus on there. But it would be weird if he's all happy when he's saying this. Because what is he saying? Where is the assurance of saved by grace through faith in this passage? Is he saying you can lose your salvation in this passage? I don't know about you, but I've never driven out demons. And as far as performing miracles, you know, none that's been obvious to me. I haven't performed any miracles. So if these guys are out, what does it say about me? And I used to read it that way, and it used to cause me to have fear in my bones. But then I read the rest of the Bible and realized that people can abuse the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, without a doubt. But people can abuse the name of Jesus. And they can abuse the name of Jesus in the name of Jesus. And what he's saying here is that it's not about performance. It's about whether or not the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ has gotten into your life and is transforming your life. That's what matters. Because a lot of people can go around and say things in the name of Jesus. It happens today. There are a lot of people who are out there and they're just lying in the name of Jesus, usually to get you to give them money. There's a lot of people out there who claim miracles, many of which are false. But what Jesus is concerned about is your life being changed? Have you submitted yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, which allows him to change your life from the inside out? That's what he's talking about here. That's what he means by knowing you. It's not a cognitive thing. It's not like Jesus goes, oh, I forgot your name. What he says when he says, I never knew you, means I was never in a relationship with you. I never experienced you. And you never experienced me. And so, unless we have this transforming going on in our lives, we're just mouthing empty words. We're singing airless songs. We're living lies instead of life. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. To understand this, to live eternally in Christ, requires enduring an instruction which is a bullet to the heart of our ego. And I think for many believers, this is the hardest part to faith, and non-believers as well. When we hear phrases like death to self and life in Christ, while that sounds great, the life in Christ part sounds great, we want to immediately grab that part. We want to skip over the death to self part. Because the death to self is saying that you, there's nothing intrinsically special about you which sets you apart from everyone else and says, everyone else needs Jesus, but you, you're good. We are all people in need of a Savior. And there's nothing within us, no matter how talented we are, no matter how educated we are, no matter where we come from, there's nothing intrinsically within us, that is worth eternity apart from Christ. But with Christ, even the humblest of us all, Jesus talks about it being the kingdom of God is for the children, the ones who are humble, the ones who haven't developed their talents, the ones who really haven't done anything in their lives. The people who approach God like a child, they are the ones who come into the kingdom of God because they approach Christ with trust, and a trust which allows him to transform our lives. And this is what it means to bear the word of exhortation, because it's hard to hear. Our egos don't like to hear that while we are special in that Christ loved us, gave himself for us, died for you, rose from the dead for you. He did that same thing for the person sitting next to you. He did the same thing for the person sitting in front of you and this person sitting behind you. He did it for all of us. We are all special, and none of us are special all at the same time, because it is Christ around whom all things revolve. You know, we say quite easily that all things were created through Christ and for Christ. But do you ever stop and think about what that means about you and where you fit into that? If all things were created through Christ and for Christ, then where do you fit in? It's a place of humility, which then allows that death to self, the Holy Spirit to come into your life and change your life. Secondly, we're going to look at this little part about Timothy. He says this. He says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. This is one of these little tantalizing bits of biographical information that, you know, I think we all wish we had more of. The unfortunate truth is we don't have a whole lot of biographical information about the people who wrote the New Testament. We have quite a bit. We have a lot about Jesus. Jesus has a ton of biographical information about him. And yet we know, according to John, this is just a taste of everything that Jesus did. But Timothy is actually someone we have quite a bit of information about. For example, we know that Timothy was a person whose father was a Greek. His mother was Jewish. His grandmother was also Jewish, who became believers. We know that both Timothy and his mother were believers before they met the Apostle Paul. I think a lot of us assume that Timothy was a convert of the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't. He was already a believer when Paul met them. But Paul grew very close to Timothy. He calls him his son. And this is the only place in Scripture that we see that Timothy has been arrested. I'm assuming this, and this is the assumption, right? The assumption when he says our brother Timothy has been released, it's that he's been released from prison. I don't think he's been released from school or anything like that. He's been released from prison. And he's going to come, and hopefully he's going to come and visit the person who's the writer here. Now this passage tells us a couple things. One thing it tells us, which really maybe isn't all that important, but I'm going to go into it just briefly. People ask me, and they've been asking me ever since we've gone through this, the book of Hebrews. Did Paul write the book of Hebrews? And what you believe about that really doesn't matter. I'm in the opinion, because of the grammar, because of the way that Paul would always introduce his letters, you know who it was written by, you knew who it was written to. He always ends his letters very clearly that it's from him. You don't see that in Hebrews. Grammar is different. The way the author of Hebrews writes, he's not as crisp with his language as Paul is, would tell me that this is not the Apostle Paul that wrote this, but it's someone that knew Paul and someone that knows Timothy. But I have to be fair, all those things I just said to you can be explained away with legitimate points by someone who wants to say or believes that Paul wrote this. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. What is important is that what we see in here is that in this point in his life, Timothy has taken on the mantle of leadership from Paul. Paul never mentions Timothy being in prison. And so we get the sense that this is taking place after the letters that we have from Paul. And in this, we see that he is a leader. The church recognizes his leadership. And we see that Timothy, like Paul, is willing to suffer for the sake of his faith. He's willing to go into hard places. He's fulfilling what Paul wrote about him to one of the letters, which we do know is from Paul, about a prophecy about Timothy. He says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Timothy lived up to this. And in this, we see that discipleship is important. It is important to pour our lives into other people, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Because we're just one or two generations of the whole church disappearing if we don't pass it on. And one of the blessings we have at IBCD is we have a ton of children, and we have people who are willing to give and pour into their lives to train them up in a country where it's not easy to be a Bible-believing Christian and standing for your faith. And it's important to train them up because it's not going to be getting any easier out there. The world isn't getting easier to live in as a Christian. You're going to have to be willing maybe to go to hard places. And Timothy was willing to go to those hard places. And from this also, we see that the author reveals a plan to visit the church that he's writing to should Timothy arrive soon. And again, we never know explicitly who this letter is being written to, which is another unusual thing from the letters that we have from Paul. We know it's from Italy. Was it from Rome? We don't know. I would love to have all these details about who wrote Hebrews. I'd love to know to whom it was sent. They seem to be undergoing some kind of persecution. What was that? I don't think we're ever really going to find out on this side of heaven, and probably when we're in heaven, it won't matter to us anymore. But I believe that the important thing, the thing that binds us together, is that the belief of that ancient church is the same as the belief of many believers now across the world, around the world, which you represent. We believe that Jesus is our Lord. We believe he is the eternal Word of God made flesh. We believe that he took upon himself our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, and he died for that sin in order to bring us to God, and that his sacrifice was once and for all. No more sacrifice is necessary. We know that he was raised from the dead in order to prove his victory over sin and death, and that by placing our trust in him as our sacrifice of atonement to become one with God, then we die to self and we're born again in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come and is coming. And we bear with the words of exhortation so that we make this journey of faith a lived out reality in our lives. And it's my prayer that we will continue to walk together, to learn together, to grow together, to celebrate what it means to be a people created in the image of God. A people created in the image of God from nations all around the world, from traditions that are different, from expectations of a worldview which are different politically. And yet we find our unity that overcomes all of those potential places of offense. It overcomes them all with his love. And we live in that love. We don't tolerate one another. We celebrate and love one another. And it's my prayer that we will continue in that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have built IBCD. And Lord, we give all the credit to you because no one had a blueprint or a plan. Some years, for me, it felt like just trying to survive. Some years, for some, it was times of difficulty and conflict. But Lord, we look at the fruit of what you have done. As we've placed our trust in you, kept our eyes on Christ and moving forward with you, you've made things beautiful. And you have made us glad. And Father, as we celebrate who you are, we also are thankful for the way you have made us. And we pray that we can be light and an example to the world, that we can live across cultures and races and our gender, male and female. We can live in all these places and love one another with our eyes on our one Lord, our one Savior. We thank you for that. Help us to be someone, a church, which glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.